So let me invite you now to keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 2. I will be focusing on the first half of this section, so don't worry too much if I come towards the end and we haven't started the second part yet. And let me pray and let me ask God to fill us with the knowledge of His will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Spirit that enables us to hear and to understand Your Word. We thank You for Jesus, who is the content and the focus of Your Word. And we pray that You will, by Your Spirit, fill us with the knowledge of Jesus and what it means for us to have complete fullness in Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the professions that I highly respect, and I'm sure you do too, is the medical profession. I highly respect the sheer effort and determination it takes to get through the course. Not only to get through medical school, but to become a fully qualified doctor. It takes a minimum of 12 years to be trained as an ophthalmologist, as a specialist eye doctor, 5 to 7 years in medicine, 2 years as a qualified doctor, 5 years in specialist training. I read just recently that one surgeon took 17 years to get to becoming a fully qualified surgeon. And one of the reasons is that they have quotas. There's only a limited, small number of people who can get in or accepted by the college. So it takes great determination and effort to get through, to be qualified, to get to that point of being a fully qualified doctor. And I highly respect that effort. The good news about Christianity, the good news that the gospel offers to us, that our access to God, our being qualified for being members of God's kingdom, does not take effort on our part. It's not about being part of the academic elite. It's not about being smart or being strong as a Christian. But it's about being humble enough and honest enough to recognize that no matter what stage of life, what we've done, or how hard we try, we will never be good enough to qualify ourselves into the kingdom of God. And the good news is, that's the bad news, I guess, but the good news is that our access, our membership in God's kingdom comes to us as a completely free gift. It comes to us from God, undeserved and unearned. And what the Bible tells us is that God Himself does the work. And God Himself qualifies us. Through Jesus, God earns the place that we have received. And so it says in chapter 1, verse 12, we joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. See, we get eternal life. We get into the kingdom of God. We get an eternal relationship with the God, the creator of the universe, because He has qualified us. And so we give thanks. And we read in verse 13, for He has rescued us. It's been a great act of rescue, powerful rescue. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. And so we come to chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul then gives this almost dramatic warning. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Paul says, you've been rescued. You've been qualified by God. Now see to it that no one takes you captive. No one captures you back. No one undermines all that you have in Christ. See to it that no one disqualifies you from what God has qualified you. says in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." See, Paul is urging us to not let anyone undermine all that you have in Christ that has been given to you as a free gift of God. And he says, don't let anyone take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. That is, any system of thought, any religion, any system of thought that depends on spiritual forces or demonic powers that do not have their base on Christ, we have to be warned and guard ourselves against. In the in the first century, in Paul's time, the two main influences, the two main dangers that the Christians had, were that they were surrounded by pagan worshippers of false gods, and they were surrounded by Jews who claimed that Christians did not have everything they needed to qualify. They needed to become Jews. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to obey the food laws if they were to take part. If they were to claim, have any claim to be members of God's chosen people. And pagan worshippers, because they worshipped, they went to the temple frequently. They made their sacrifices. They said, "You Christians, you don't even worship a God. You are atheists. How can you claim to know God? You don't have enough to be a true worshipper." Well, today we live in a world that also tells us that we don't have enough, that we aren't fully qualified. The world around us tells us that we don't have enough money. Even though we were the wealthy who live in the top 1% in the world, economically and financially, you need more money, we are told. For those of us who have the best health care and medical care in the world, we're told you need more health. You need more well-being. You need to look for the latest diet or health fad or fitness regime. You need more social status. You don't belong in the in crowd, whether it's with your work, with your family, and your friends. You don't have enough. And when we listen to these voices, what happens when we're bombarded with these voices that tell us you don't have enough? It leads us to doubt. It leads us to question, do I really have all that I need in Christ? Do I have the fullness of life in Christ and in the gospel? And we're tempted to think, we need Jesus, but we need Jesus plus all of these things that we feel we lack. And so in verses 9 to 15, Paul emphasizes this key idea, that as a follower of Christ, you have complete fullness. You have complete and absolute fullness. Fullness is an idea that's repeated in this letter to the Colossians. And in this section, I want to explain the three key ideas around fullness. The idea of having the fullness of God, being fully qualified by God, and being completely forgiven by God. Paul says, don't let anyone take you captive or undermine your faith, because, in verse 19, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. What's it mean to be that all the fullness of God, or the deity, lives in bodily form? The fullness of God is a way of expressing the full presence of God, The full weight of the glory and the power of God is embodied in this one person, Jesus. And Paul's saying that because you're joined to Him, you're connected to the greatest power source in the universe. Because He has all the fullness of God being brought to Him means that you have been brought to fullness. Now that's probably still an abstract idea. So let me illustrate this example. Imagine you're having a private meeting with Barack Obama. Yeah, you're a nobody, but somehow, some reason, he's invited you. You're sitting in his heavily armored car called the Beast. It's meant to be a private meeting, but you soon realize it's not that private. Sitting in front of you is the chief of staff. Sitting next to him is the security advisor. Sitting next to you is the press secretary to make sure that whatever is said is only appropriate and confidential. And what you realize is that not only are you surrounded by these key people, but you're surrounded by a whole army of the Secret Service who's following your every move. And you could even say that wherever Obama goes, so goes the power of the United States. And Paul, you see, is saying here that when you are connected to Christ, that the full weight of the glory and the power and the presence of God is with you. To have Christ is to have all of God in all His power, all His splendor, and all His glory. In the Old Testament, the Israelites saw this visibly when God led them out of Egypt, when God demonstrated His power through the 10 plagues in Egypt. And then when God led them, He led them through a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to visibly show them that God was fully present, leading, guiding, protecting, and providing for them. And then at the end of Exodus, when Moses is commanded to build the temple, the tabernacle, which was a mobile tent, and it was set up in the middle of the Israelite camp, what we're told in Exodus 40 is the cloud settled on the tent and the glory of God filled that tent so that Moses could not enter into it. And that filling of that tent of the glory of God in the midst of the Israelite camp was a visible sign that the glory of God, the fullness of God, was with His people. And wherever His people went, so went the power in the presence of God. And Paul says, that is what you and I have in Christ. We may not see it with our physical eyes, but one day we will see in retrospect. But we can see now through eyes of faith that the full weight of the glory of God is with us, because that is who Jesus is. And when we're connected to Him, we have all of God. And what that means in practice does not mean that we won't get sick. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle in life or have financial pressure or suffer loss. But it means that whatever you and I go through, the full weight of the glory and the goodness and the power of God will be with you. Working behind the scenes, all for your ultimate good, for my ultimate good. Jesus says this in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. He says, after His resurrection, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's saying, all the fullness of God, all the power of God, all the authority of God is in me. Go and make disciples. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, in Christ, we have all the fullness of God now and always. And you can't get a fuller experience of God than that, no matter how super spiritual someone might appear to be, no matter what visions or dreams someone might claim to have, no matter whether someone claims that they can speak in tongues or have this extra blessing, you can't be more blessed and more full and more connected to God than to know that you are in Christ. Fully, the fullness of God in Christ is yours. Secondly, Paul goes on in verses 11 to 12 to say that in Christ you are a fully qualified member. You are a fully qualified member of the body of Christ. He says, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Circumcision was an Old Testament sign that God gave to Abraham and to his descendants and to all of Israel after that. And it was a sign and a reminder to them of who these people were. They were God's chosen people, the people God has chosen to bless. God has said to this group of people, they will be my people and I will be their God. And this sign of circumcision will be a perpetual reminder. Just like a wedding ring reminds you that you no longer belong to yourself. So circumcision reminded the Israelites they now belonged to God. They were the people of God. The God who had led them powerfully out of Egypt and led them to the promised land. When the gospel came to those who were to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, what we learn is that circumcision is no longer required. Physical circumcision is no longer required for those who are not Jews. Because this is what Paul says in these two verses. You have now already been circumcised, not by men, but by God. And you've been circumcised spiritually. That is, you've been set apart. You've been given the seal of God to say, you now belong to Him. And this happened when you were united to Christ in His death and in His resurrection at the point you trusted Him. He says in verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. You were spiritually circumcised. That is, you have been fully qualified. You are now a fully qualified member of the body of Christ through this spiritual circumcision by faith, which sets you apart and makes you forever a member of the people of God. And Paul needed to say this in a day when Christians were being pressured to be circumcised. Because Christians, you see, claim the promises of God, claim the promises of Abraham, claim the promises of the Old Testament that have been now fulfilled in Christ. And Paul is saying, all of those promises now belong to you through a circumcision that is no longer physical, and which makes you, and which is a sign that you've been fully qualified. So what does that mean for us today, that we've been circumcised or qualified? Well, it means that no matter what people say, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are a brand new Christian or a longer serving Christian, whether you're the Apostle Paul or whether you're someone who's struggling in life, whether you think you fit in or not, whether you're struggling in life or not, The gospel of God tells you that you are fully qualified. You completely fit in because God has qualified you. He has set his seal. He has given you his Holy Spirit. He says you completely belong to him. And what we are to do, if we're to not be taken captive, is to embrace this new reality of ourselves with a new confidence about who we are in Christ, no matter what stage of life or what state of life we are in. And what we need to do is model this reality within our church. See, the reason why we welcome everyone who comes in, the reason why we want to reach out, the reason why we're called to make disciples of all nations, the reason why we're willing and we want to hang out with people who are different to us, is because this is the very basis on which we were accepted in the first place. Not because we were good or we fitted in, or because we naturally want to hang out together, but because God has brought us together by the gospel. And he has qualified us to be members of the same united community of God's people. The gospel comes to all people who come to Jesus by faith, fully qualified members. And so Paul says in verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by any kind of religious rules. Don't let anyone disqualify you, verse 18, by appearing to be more super spiritual. You are fully qualified. You have the fullness of God in Christ. You're a fully qualified member. And thirdly, you have complete forgiveness in Christ. You have complete forgiveness in Christ. The basis of our qualification is the grace and the forgiveness of God in Christ. Most of us look pretty good on the outside. Most of us dress decently. We're relatively well-groomed. Few of us here have a criminal record, at least that I know of. And we look good, and we want to present our best foot forward, don't we? We want to be well-presented. We don't want to hang our dirty laundry out in public. And that's a natural thing. But the reality is that most of us, and this is not only testimony of personal experience, but the testimony of the Bible is that most of us, all of us, struggle with sin in some form or another. Whether consciously or unconsciously. Whether it's lust or judgmentalism. Whether it's guilt or shame, something we have done or not done. Whether it's not living up to God's standards or not being thankful enough. All of us as Christians, even as Christians, struggle, and we need to keep going back to the basic truths of the gospel about who we are in Christ. It assures us, it keeps us humble, it enables us to love and to show grace to one another as we remember that we ourselves need that same grace. And to remember that in Christ, you and I need and we have received complete forgiveness in Christ. This is what Paul says in verse 13a. As a reminder, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. See, once you were, before you became a Christian, you were spiritually dead. You were wallowing in your sins, in your ignorance in your hostility towards God. You were spiritually dead. You were completely cut off from God. You had no relationship with God, no care for Him. You were condemned, deserving death and judgment, and eternal death and separation from God. And Paul says, it is in that state of death, of spiritual death, that God made you alive with Christ. God made you alive with Christ. And notice how many sins we've been forgiven of. He forgave us all our sins. He forgave us all our sins. And why? To bring you to fullness in Christ. To bring you into the very presence of God. To live with Him forever, as a fully qualified member of His people, of His inner circle. And He did it, verse 14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. So He cancelled the debtor's book, the book of debt that we owe to God because of our sin. God cancelled. And God nailed it to the cross. As Jesus died the death that we deserve, as Jesus took the responsibility, took the blame for all of our sins, and as Jesus died and absorbed the full penalty for our sins, that debtor's book was nailed to the cross. In verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus, by the cross, disarmed the power that Satan had to condemn us. See, the name of the devil means accuser. His power is in his lies and in his accusations of us. And the gospel tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the power that Satan and his forces once had to control us in our sin and to condemn us for our sin has been completely removed. And Jesus has made a public spectacle over them, has triumphed over them, put them to shame by His own shameful death on the cross and by His own victorious resurrection on our behalf. So this is what we need to hear for those who are weighed down by sin. And for those who are not weighed down by sin, we need to hear this. And to continually be humbled and to be reminded about the thanksgiving that we owe to God on a daily basis. That God embraces us in the thick of our sin, in the state of our deadness. God embraces us. And God says to us, come just as you are, with every spot and stain and wrinkle. And God says, I myself will qualify you. I myself will clean you. I will, and I already have qualified you. If you've come to me through Christ, if you've joined His family through faith in the Lord Jesus. And you know that the privilege that we have is infinitely greater than the privilege that the Old Testament Jews had, the Israelites had. They had the most holy land, the tent of God in the middle of their camp. And no one could enter that tent, or no one could enter the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, except one person, the high priest. And that one person could only enter once a year with a sacrifice. But we in Christ, as we've been, we've received the fullness of God who dwells in Christ. as we've been fully qualified and cleansed and forgiven, we have access, we're brought into the most holy place. We have direct access to God, and we see that and we live that out today by faith. And one day, we look forward to the day when we will see Him face to face. We have access to the most holy place. The fullness of God, qualified by God and forgiven by Him. But just like yourselves, I too rely too much on my own performance. I too rely on how I'm going in life, how I'm going spiritually, how I'm going emotionally, how I'm performing in my work for my significance and for my feeling of being spiritually connected to God. And just like yourself, I need to keep preaching the gospel to myself. I need you to preach the gospel to me, to demonstrate the gospel to me. I need prayer for myself. I need the reminder that my sins have been completely forgiven. And to start each day fresh, knowing that I have the righteousness of Christ. I have the fullness of God. I belong to Him. And I now enter His presence. And I live and I stand in His presence by His grace. By His grace alone. That's why Paul says in verses 6 and 7, as you begin, so you continue. As you begin, so you continue. Verse 6. So that just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, the Lord of the universe, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And Paul says, as you continue in Him, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive. See to it that no one undermines the confidence that you have. See to it that no one robs you of the joy and of the knowledge that you have, of the fullness that you have in Christ. And we need to hear this warning, because we live in a world that says you don't have enough, that you're not enough. And what we need to realize is that we don't live in a neutral zone. We live in a battlefield. We live in a state of constant spiritual warfare. And that warfare and that spiritual attack happens through various voices in our lives, competing voices. And we need to ask the question, what are the voices that I'm combating with right now? What are the voices in my life that I am hearing? It might be the voice of my own health. It might be the voice of the financial pressure that I'm under. It might be the voice of my peers or my managers. It might be the voice of the social status, whether I'm included or not included. What are the voices? What are the major voices in your life in which you need to say, no, you belong to a philosophy that is hollow and deceptive. You belong to the lies that the devil is trying for me to believe in, to undermine my faith. So the first main question in application is, what are the voices that you and I are listening to? Think about that. Reflect on that in this coming week. What are the voices? Second question to ask yourself is, what are the lies that those voices are telling you? What are the lies that those voices are telling you? Whether they're speaking to your consciousness or to your subconsciousness. What are the lies? In what way are they saying that you're not good enough? Not smart enough? Not wealthy enough? Not included enough? Not even good enough for God? What are the lies? And then when you've identified those lies, then you need to hear Paul's challenge again, to reject that lie, to say no, to challenge, to question, to reject, and then to listen to the most powerful, the most weighty, the most glorious voice in the universe. That is the voice of our Lord Jesus, who speaks through the Apostle Paul, and he says to us in verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of God lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness." And live your reality. Live your life through that reality. Let's pray. Father, even as your people, we are easily distracted. We are easily overwhelmed. We easily feel small and insignificant and insecure because of the various voices that speak to us about our own inadequacy, that there is something that we lack even though we have everything in you. Lord, we pray that you would give us the spiritual wisdom to discern the voices that speak and the lies that they tell. And help us to hear again your voice as a megaphone in our ears, speaking the truth of your power, your love, your acceptance, your sufficiency, and your absolute commitment to us as your people, so that we might know that we have everything that we need, and that this fullness that we experience in you might overflow not only to thanksgiving but to love and generosity and service and other-centeredness and mission and giving and prayer. And we pray that our thanksgiving and our prayer might be an outflow of a renewed confidence of all that we have in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.